I must tell you that I am very thankful to work with this congregation and work with such a fine group of men who serve as elders and deacons here, and it's a great opportunity to be here with everyone. We mentioned this morning, of course, certainly we want to keep in mind the Still family and the loss of Brother Ed. And also, we want to remember Matt Ragsdale, who had surgery today, by the way, to fix two broken bones in his leg. As Roger said this morning, he didn't know that basketball had become a full contact sport. But as I understand, he actually just landed and came down the right way and broke two bones in his leg. So if you would, let's go to God in prayer on behalf of the Still family, on behalf of Matt Ragsdale and Laren. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Father God, you've blessed us with a beautiful day that we could come before you and in the most humble way we know how to offer worship before you. Father, this evening as we come to you, we come to you on behalf of especially these families. We pray that you'll be with the Still family, that you'll continue to strengthen them. And Father, help us to be the encouraging brothers and sisters that we need to be. Father, we are also very thankful that Matt Ragsdale has successfully come through the surgery that he went through. We pray, Father, that you will bless his wife, Laren, and that you will continue to strengthen him and be with the doctors and nurses that are caring for him. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of those things that are amiss in our lives, and especially we remember our sister Kathy this morning, who came and said that she needed to continue to be prayed for in strength and battles that she has to be a Christian. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I had on my note about Matt and his situation was that he's not going to be able to drive for 9 weeks. 9 weeks. So he won't have to worry about state troopers hiding in plain sight. And you know how they do that, right? You know how they do that. Law enforcement, sometimes, you know, they'll have these cars that are painted like the pavement. They look gray like the pavement, and they'll sit places, and they're not really hiding because, as I understand it, by the letter of the law, they're not allowed to hide, but yet they're really kind of disguised when they sit in these places. So when you drive along and you spot one and you go, oh, there's a guy over there. If you just spot them and just go keep on driving, that's a good thing because that means that you typically drive in such a way that it's okay that they're there. But if when you see them, you go, oh, maybe we need to be working on our driving practices, not necessarily on skill, but on driving practices. And I said that to say this, that if you're not typically diligently looking for them, it's because you're probably driving in a safe way. But if we're diligently looking for them, well, we may need to work on that a little bit. And with this idea of diligently looking for someone or something, that's what we're going to be discussing tonight as we look at this text that Simon read for us. This idea tonight being that we need to diligently seek Him, diligently seeking God. Because the truth of the matter is this. If you get nothing else that I say tonight, get this. God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So it is our responsibility to look for Him, although God is in front of us hiding in plain sight, if you will. He's displayed in the glory of nature all around us. We can see those things that He has created, and we can see the glory of all that He has done. So He's hiding in plain sight, if you will, right in front of us. And still, we need to be those who are diligently seeking Him. Join me, if you will, looking at the book of Genesis as we consider Noah, who was one who has a diligent servant and diligently sought after God. Genesis chapter 6, We're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 22. But read with me, if you will, from there. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were very fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. God saw, now here's where we get into the interesting thing. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Every thought on all of man was on evil continually. Now, with the world that we live in, you and I sometimes we get concerned about all of the evil things that are going on, and that's true. However, God is still patient with us. He is still patient with us, and we need to do all we can to help others come to find Him. But watch this. It was so evil, in verse 6, it repented the Lord that He even made man on the earth. He was grieved at his heart. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I've even made them. I'm sorry that I made them, He said. But watch verse 8. With all of that evil going on, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. With all of that going on, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That didn't happen by accident. He didn't just stumble along and fall into it. There was a purpose behind what he did. He was diligently seeking him. All of mankind seemed to have turned against God, each one seeking his own pleasure. And when we read this, we can't help but realize there's a reason God picked Noah. It wasn't a random selection. Not at all. Why? Because we get down to verse 22, it tells us why. We see the same kind of answer over in chapter 7, by the way. Thus did Noah, according to just a few things God commanded. No. Thus did Noah, according to all the things that he had commanded him. Now, let's think about Noah for a minute. He had ridiculous odds against him. I mean, when we look at verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was just horrible. It was everywhere. And don't you imagine that Noah, being a righteous man, don't you imagine that he was ridiculed in this world filled with evil? I mean, if evil can't have its way, it's going to make fun. It's going to try to be difficult. It's going to try to pull everyone down with it. So don't you imagine that Noah was trying to seek God in a world where he was even being personally attacked? I would imagine that would have been the case. Don't you imagine that he heard things like this? Why do you waste your time on such as all of that? Don't you really want to do something different? Do you really want to be that old-fashioned nerd? Do you really want to do that? If you're going to do that, then don't drag your family into it, please. Can't you imagine he heard things like that? Don't you imagine that when he began the construction of the ark, that he was the laughingstock of the neighborhood? Sometimes we can't even take him when we knock a door of a neighbor and to invite them in to come to worship with us, and we know they're home and they don't come to the door. We leave, oh, I'm hurt. Don't you imagine that Noah was a laughingstock of the neighborhood when he began this work? Rain. What rain? Don't you know, Noah, that the ground is watered by the dew every morning? And we get our water from the streams. Don't you know that? Huh. Noah was in a tough spot. But he was one that diligently sought after God. When we look at 1 Peter 3:20, we see which sometime were disobedient when the once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few there is that was eight souls were saved by water. Eight souls saved by water. With all of those people there. And I've wondered if to encourage Noah that he made the right decision, did he hear people on the outside when the floodwaters came? Because when we look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, we see that he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Now watch this. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was diligently looking for him. He sought after him. It was important to him. So he made changes in his life, whatever they may have needed to have been, so that God would be the centerpiece. And then we read in Hebrews 11:6 that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? Well, let's go back to Genesis and look at chapter 8 again at verse 18. What do we find there? Noah went forth, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever crept upon the earth, after their kinds, they went forth out of the ark, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord after the flood, and took out every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again knock down any more of anything living as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, the day and the night shall not cease. Noah's life was rewarded. He was rewarded because he diligently sought after and to please God. I think it's important for us to realize that Noah didn't waste his time trying to figure out what he could get away with. He was diligently seeking God. And we look at Noah and we've remembered him from the time we were children, the things that we were taught. And we think of Noah and the ark and all of those animals. But look at your hand. Look at your hand. Look at your hand. Hold your hand up. Look at your hand. Noah had one just like you. You know what? Noah had a brain just like you. I think we're going to the Wizard of Oz, aren't we? No. He had a brain just like you. You know what that means? He had within him the power of decision to diligently seek God or not. And he just chose to diligently seek God. And because he did, he was rewarded. That means you and I, we can do it too. We can diligently seek God. We can make a decision to be his. And when we do that and we follow after him, we will be rewarded because our God keeps his promises. When he said, I'll reward you for diligently seeking me, he meant it. And every time we read about those within his word, he gives us example after example and says, you can do this. Not only with Noah, but we also find that he did so with Joseph. You see, Joseph found himself in a little different situation. Joseph was one who we're going to see was in a position to have, if you will, the ark that he was in. He had the hole blown out of the side of it, or a hole blown in the side of it. A rip in it. And yet, he stayed afloat. Because you see, even if Satan had torn the side off of the ark that Noah was aboard, as long as it was in God's hand, it would have stayed afloat. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis 39. There we get here, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard of the Egyptians, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had bought him, or which had brought him down. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper at his hand. Now Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made Joseph overseer in his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And when he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not even what he had except for the bread that he did eat, and Joseph was a good person and well favored. Joseph had been sold into slavery. And yet now we find that when we catch up with him here, he has been put in the ark of Potiphar's hand, if you will. There he is. And Potiphar recognized that God had blessed Joseph in all of these things, but Satan would not leave Joseph alone. No, he was going to try to rip the side out of that ark, if you will. And look at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon him. She said, come and lie with me. But he refused. He said to his master's wife, I can't do this sort of thing in this house. And the master of the house has committed all into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he listened not to her, that he would go and lie with her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business one day, and there was none of the men in the house therein. And she caught him by his garment, saying, come lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and ran and got him out. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled away, she called to the men of the house. She said to them, see, he has brought this Hebrew in unto us to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled and got himself out. Yes, Satan ripped a hole in the side of Joseph's ark, if you will. And Joseph still remained faithful, though, diligently seeking after God, even in the face of waters rushing in, if you will. Verse 16, she laid up his garment until the Lord came home. And she spoke to him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which you brought into us came in to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying after this manner, that his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Now I will grant you that this was probably not the high security prison that he was placed in. This was a place for those who had upset the king. The baker and the butler would be there. Perhaps there would be others there who had the king had thought to be disloyal to him or offensive to him in whatever nature it might have been. Still, the bare minimum things were there to keep him alive. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Once again, God rewarded the one who diligently sought him. Joseph was still holding to his course. Even though there had been storms that had come his way, he was still marching forward. In verse 39 of chapter 41, we find after Pharaoh had come and had his questions answered by way of Joseph through God's hand, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as you've shown you all this, much as God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house according to your word, shall all the people, all my people, be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. But without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." God rewarded Joseph by placing him second in command of the mighty nation of Egypt. My friend, as we look at this, consider this. You hold on to God. You draw nigh to God, and He will reward you. We look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, and there we read, "For whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same shall be my brother, sister, and mother." You realize what that means? What that means is you can be brother or sister to the King of Kings, but we must diligently seek Him. Diligently seeking Him means to be brother and sister of the King of Kings, to be in a wonderful place called heaven. That place that He talks about, as John records for us in chapter 14, where He is prepared a mansion just for you. He's prepared a place just for you. Diligently seeking Him. That's what He asks from us. He has a mansion waiting for us. Oh, we need to seek Him and never, ever, ever give up. You and I, we can do this. It is possible to diligently seek Him and put our trust and our faith in Him, just as the centurion that we read of in Luke chapter 7. There we read, when he had ended up all his sayings in the audience of the people, he returned to Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, begging him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they sought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, trouble not yourself. I am not worthy that you should even enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but just say in a word, and I know my servant will be healed. Note this. He said, you speak it, Lord, and I know it will be. For I'm also a man who has authority, having under me soldiers, and I'll say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled, and he turned about and said to the people that followed him, I say to you, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house and found the servant whole who had been sick. He had been sick. The centurion diligently sought the Savior. And the reward was there. Have you found yourself sick in your spirit? Have you found yourself struggling sometimes? Maybe life's been in a wreck in some kind of way. Don't you want something different? Luke makes it clear as he provides for us the words of Jesus in chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. He said, and I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. The question for us tonight is, will we have faith in him and diligently seek him? Would we trust him like the centurion, knowing that all he has to do is speak and it will be done? Would we dare be bold enough to follow him in the difficulties of life as Joseph did? Would we dare lean on him and follow his plan even in the face of the flood like Noah did? We will dare to do so. He will be the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And tonight, as we look at these things, we can't help but realize that our God, hiding in plain sight, if you will, he's not hidden at all, but we do need to diligently seek him, because Satan will do everything he can to misdirect us. He will do everything he can to cause us to lose our way. But Jesus said, I am the way. John chapter 14 and verse 6. The truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So how do we get there? How do we get there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you believe in him like Noah and Joseph and the centurion, to be willing to take action on that belief? He tells us that we need to repent of sin and ungodliness. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Would you be willing to make a change and openly confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and obey him completely and fully in that humble and obedient act of baptism this night? But it could be as a child of God, already having done these things, that somewhere along the way, Satan pulled your attention away. And now it's time to put him back first. Now it's time to diligently seek him again. Now it's time to put a stake in the ground and say, from this day forward, he will be my priority. Won't you do that now as together we stand and sing?